That was the great encouragement that the prophet Isaiah gave to the children of Israel. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Also in the Psalms. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, I think that good churches provide opportunities for exposure to the Scripture, to Christian philosophy, to the biblical worldview. We try to do that here. We have Awana, we have Sunday school, we have the teen program, we have regular preaching services where we open the Bible and study it together. And added to these things, many families are also careful to provide other Christian things, positive Christian atmosphere in the home. And added to that, many of our young folks who are in public school are part of Christian organizations on the campuses. And added to that, other students are either in Christian schools or in home schools. But in spite of all of this, in spite of all this effort by parents and pastors and teachers, sometimes a young person still does not come to know the Lord as Savior. He hears the message. He professes to be saved. He even, by all outward appearances, looks like a Christian. It's assumed that he is indeed one, but he's not. And he usually proves it eventually by leaving not just the church itself, but the Christian fellowship, and not going into another one. And parents who've had high hopes and prayers for their young ones are crushed with disappointment when they discover that their child was not truly saved. Another phenomena occurs in churches like ours, and that is that there are Christian people who were either raised as in the Christian home and had a good atmosphere and trusted Christ as Savior, or some come in who did not have the Christian home background but who have trusted Christ as Savior. But both types of Christians find themselves in kind of a blah Christian life. They've got the doctrine, they've got the tradition, they've got the standards, they've got the liturgy, they got all the outward form, they know what to do. But they appear to be in a spiritual coma. Let's call them comatose Christians. True believers, they have faith in Jesus, they love other Christians, but if you really put a thermometer in their Christian life, you would find that it's ho-hum. It's a series of perfunctory activities that they do because that's what Christians do, but there's no heart in it. The Apostle Paul knew about the danger of being spiritually comatose, that is, truly being a Christian, but not walking with the Lord, not being conscious of the presence of God in your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've dealt with verses 1 through 14, listing all the spiritual riches and blessings that we have in Christ. And someone who is spiritually comatose knows about all that. At least they recognize it when they hear it preached or taught. They know that they were in the mind of God chosen before the foundations of the world to be blameless and holy and adopted into God's family. They know that they're accepted in the beloved. They know that they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. They know about their future inheritance. They have assurance of salvation. But all of those things really don't make a whole lot of difference in their life. And so they come, like we all do sometimes, and they open their hymn book and they sing, and they sing, and they sing, and they're thinking, yeah, I think the Colts game is tonight. Ooh, I guess I'll have to miss church. Yeah, first things first, you know. You do what you want. I'm not putting you under rules. I'm just saying that the Christian life, the presence of God is not enjoyed in their life. Paul was aware of that. That's why even after he gave all of that list of blessings, he prayed a prayer for those Christians. And the prayer is found starting in verse 15. Let's read it. Please follow along in your Bibles. I will read it aloud. You follow silently, please. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That was a prayer that Paul prayed concerning people who it was said of them, and it was true, that they had faith in the Lord Jesus and they loved other Christians. But he said, there's something else that I am praying for in your life. He said in verse 17, I want you to have the knowledge of him. What is the knowledge of him? Not just knowing about him, but rather it is a conscious, personal, experiential awareness of the presence of God in your life. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom, verse 17, the practical ability to express that personal relationship you have with the Lord in down-to-earth lifestyle. Both of those things do not happen unless the Holy Spirit is working in your life. The Apostle Paul said it in different ways throughout this book and in other books. He wanted them to know about the blessings of God in their life and not just be Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And that's it. And then just go through life. Oh, you don't do real bad stuff. But there's really no vibrancy. There's no hallelujah in your heart. There's no sense of the presence of God there. I'm telling you, that's a huge need. I'm not saying we need to try to work something up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to specifically pray for ourselves and for other Christians in this church so that we will have that. It's not a second blessing. It's just the blessing of someone who is indeed walking in the light in the presence of God. It's something that occurs as a result of serious, specific prayer. So that when these doctrines are reviewed and spoken of, we don't just say, yep, I got a grasp on those. But instead we say, oh God, thank you that those truths have a hold of me. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Such a reality like that is possible in the life of children and young people and adults. It's not just for old people. God wants fellowship with his children, those who know him as Savior. And the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And that understanding is not our intelligence quotient, our IQ. It's our what shall we call it, LQ, love quotient. It's our personal, tender heart that responds to biblical truth in a way that ministers to us so that we are happy in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said there are three great truths that he wanted these folks to know. And they will know when the eyes of their understanding are enlightened. What are they? They're found in verse 18 and 19. Take a look. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Three things. Not going to be able to get to all of them today. I'm just going to be able to talk to you about the hope. What is the hope of our calling? What is the hope of our calling? Usually, we think of a calling as something that God has called us to. You know, God has called me to be a missionary, or God has called me to be, work in the secular world and support a local church. We think of that as a vocation or a ministry, but biblically, the calling is not a vocation or a ministry. It's talking about something else. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. What does he say? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. He's not talking necessarily about the specific ministry or work therein, but he goes on to talk about their Christian life. Look at verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called unto one hope of your calling. It has to do not with what we do here on this earth, but it has to do with our calling to salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, ye are the called of Jesus Christ. He is calling out for his name a group of people called the church. You know Romans. Let's go ahead and turn to that, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You know it well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. But I want you to see it in the context of what we're talking about, the hope of our calling. If you and I really understand the hope of our calling, it will put the spiritual spring in our step, and we won't need to be encouraged quite as much from the pulpit to sing to God, because we will be doing it. It will be habit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the calling has to do with our being called to the faith from our wicked sinfulness. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you know you're saved, he's saying. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says that the Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Lord wants us, as we understand from the Apostle Paul, to understand the hope of our calling. And of course, in the scripture, when it talks about hope, it's not talking about sort of a hope so I emotion type thing. You know, think of how it would be. The Apostle Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is within you. That wouldn't be very impressive if your hope was, you know, kind of cross your fingers and hope, I get to heaven and then I'll tell you why I hope. No. Hope is something much different than that in the scripture. Hope is absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. Take a look, if you would, please, at the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to show you something there. Hebrews chapter 6, moving around a little bit in Scripture today to develop this theme of our hope. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. The writer to the Hebrews He's wanting to encourage some people who are really shaking in their boots and shaking in their faith. And he wants to give them the material, mentally, and intellectually, so that it will get down into their hearts, so that they will have assurance of salvation. And so he's saying to them, God keeps his promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Take a look at it for just a moment. He says, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. He's saying, you know, when there's a question about whether or not somebody's going to do something, you know how they say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear by, you know, whatever. Men, when they really want to make their point clear and give assurance to somebody else, they make a promise. Place your hand under the Bible and repeat after me, I promise to tell the... They make an affirmation by something greater than what they are. Well, how can God make an affirmation on something greater than he is? Take a look, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirms it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have run to Jesus for salvation. Which hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. There's an absolute certainty that God wants us to know about regarding our salvation. And he wants us to know that that absolute certainty is based upon his very character. And because he can swear by no one, he can affirm by no one greater than himself, he affirms it by himself. He makes the promise and then he makes an oath. Notice that the anchor of our soul is rooted in eternity past. We looked at Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, he called him. When did it happen? It happened in eternity past. Listen, in eternity future, God is saying to us that we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ. And the fact that we are indeed children of God will be manifest to angels and to principalities and powers. The anchor for our assurance is attached to the counsels of God in the past. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. This calling does not cancel my choice and my will. I can't explain it, but it doesn't cancel that. I can hear somebody say, but what if God doesn't call me? God commands everybody to repent. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, do you know about the hope of your calling? Are you sure about your salvation? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have the eyes of your understanding been enlightened? Has the Spirit of God worked in your life so that in your daily life you are conscious of his presence? Or is your experience just sort of the spiritual comatose thing? You know, we go to church and we do this and we do that and all the rest of it, but God wants to have fellowship with us on a daily basis. Do you ever thank God for your bowl of Cheerios and really mean it? Or is it just, thank you, Lord, for this food, bless all angels, amen, and eat? Do you really come into the presence of God when you pray? When someone gets up here and prays in the pulpit, do you actually address God in your heart to them, with them? When we sing the hymns, are you singing them to God or are you just singing? Are you in a coma? Back to Ephesians again, the Apostle Paul says that even though we know about all these other blessings, we still need to ask God to open the eyes of our understanding so that these blessings become not just food for thought, but nourishment for praise. Impetus for joyous Christian living doesn't mean that we're not sad and all that kind of stuff. Of course we're sad. Sometimes Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was very joyful. I'm not talking about happy, 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 happy all the time and you got to put on a... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inner know-soul that I am God's and he is mine and I am safe forever because my salvation is anchored in eternity past. And God knew every big mess up I would ever commit. And he still said, I want that guy and I'm going to save him. And he arrested my soul and gave me a sense of God's presence and God's holiness. And I ran to Jesus for refuge and I'm saved and I know it. You meet people, it shouldn't be the exception, but I think that it is. You meet people along the way that appear to have more of a sense of the Lord's presence in their life. Don't you meet some, and aren't they refreshing? They're just refreshing. What a blessing they are. My uncle and my aunt were people like that. Even now he can't speak and he's lying there. I can't talk to him on the phone anymore, but somebody goes and reads scripture and he said, amen, 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 amen. He is still, even in his face, would just shine with the glory of God, being so thrilled, even when he was going through deep sorrow, he would still say, thou art God. I remember another guy up in Canada where I went to Bible school years ago, a dear old man, I think his name was Rogers, and he had two canes. Really an old man, and we were in a prayer meeting one time, and this old guy, Mr., you know, he did two canes and he was walking like this, you know. He stood up in prayer meeting and quoted a poem to God. I've forgotten most of the sermons that I've ever heard, but I've never forgot the sermon that was preached when I saw that man whose eyes were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and he was conscious of God's goodness and God's presence, and it just burst out of him like that. That's not just an experience that two or three people, you know, special missionaries and maybe this pastor and that. No, no, no. That is for all Christian people, but we need to ask God to do that work in our hearts. And he's not going to do it if our lives are just filled with everything else but him. He's not going to do it if our priorities are not what they ought to be. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we put our trust in Jesus. And yes, we love Christians. And yes, we do all the stuff that we're supposed to do as far as church or whatever is concerned. But many of us often just are like androids, whatever that is. We go through the Christian life this way and we really don't have any emotion or joy or blessing. And I'm not saying we have to work it up. I'm saying the emotion is something that is that reacts to thoughts that are held and cherished. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Don't know whether I'm getting through or not. Sometimes you shoot down a hole and you don't know whether there's any rats down there or not. But from the looks of you, you're probably down there because you're like me. And my encouragement to you, dear Christian, is this. My encouragement to you is this. Will you honestly look at your life and your experience with God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, and examine it? And honestly ask yourself, and then give the right answer, honestly, Have the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you enjoy your Christian life. I'm not Pentecostal, I'm not charismatic, I'm not any of those things, but some Baptists are so afraid of somebody saying, praise God, hallelujah, that, oh, we can't do that. Goodness gracious. That's a legitimate emotion. That's a legitimate response to truth. And I'm not trying to work it up. I'm not trying to whip it up. I'm just saying, neither did the Apostle Paul, by the way. He said, I am praying for you that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of your calling. You are saved forever. Does it mean anything at all? If it doesn't, you know where you are. And you know what to do about it. And my encouragement to you today is to make it a concerted prayer to God, focused, sincere, consistent prayer to God. God, open the eyes of my understanding so that the truths of Scripture actually bless my soul. End of sermon. Let's pray. Will you, for just a moment, not think about the restaurant, not think about the game, but will you think about your own soul and your own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and your own response to spiritual truth? And will you be honest with yourself and say to God, God, please open the eyes of my understanding so that I rejoice in my security and assurance, so that there is a spiritual spring in my step. I'm telling you, folks, if we had a whole church of people like that, we'd probably see fewer dropouts. Thank God we've seen very few. But oh, do we need the blessing of God in our lives. And it will come in answer to prayer. Specific prayer. God, open the eyes of my understanding. Make the doctrines of Scripture fountains of blessing and joy to me, O God. Lord, we confess that so many times we're dead. At least we're in a coma. We just go through the motions. We don't develop our relationship with you. We're not aware of the presence of God in our lives, at school and at work, and in times of recreation. We live sometimes like atheists, except on Sundays and Wednesdays, when we tip our hat to Jesus. Oh Lord, deliver us from this shallow, insipid, lukewarm existence. Open the eyes of our understanding. Make us serious about this thing. May we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.